Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, and in your Scofield Bible, page 858. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, What mean ye that you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm turning to another passage. I'll read it for you. The 36th and 37th verse of the 8th chapter of Mark. It says, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
I preach many different types of sermons. Sometimes I preach on the love of God. Sometimes I preach on the wrath of God. Sometimes I preach to encourage. Sometimes I preach to convict. Sometimes I preach to change lives. Sometimes I preach to get people saved. And every once in a while somebody will ask me, what's your favorite kind of preaching? You'll hear this morning my favorite kind of preaching. It may not be your favorite. You like me to preach every week against soap operas. And I do. But what I'm preaching this morning is my favorite kind of preaching. I'm preaching on the subject, I am me. I am me. You see, two of those words deal with me. And so that's my favorite kind of preaching. But I'm serious. This is my favorite kind of preaching. I'm going to use this mic here this morning. And so I want you to listen to me carefully. Heavenly Father, the first part of my sermon will be something that you hear me say often. I'm talking about the first 3 or 4 minutes. Something that you hear me say often. Before I say that something, I want to say this, and I think that those who know me best know this is true. I've always had a self-esteem problem. It's caused by, I'm sure, my childhood, because we were so very poor. I have always felt a little bit inferior, though I really, in my heart, I know that I'm superior. But I've always felt a little bit inferior. If you could have seen my heart when I walked out Wednesday night for youth conference, you would have seen a fellow who felt like he couldn't handle the situation. I've always been that way. To this day, I still have a self-esteem problem. I cannot feature myself being a leader of fundamentalism. I can't feature that. It's beyond my comprehension. And it just happened that way. I never tried to do it. Never wanted to do it. It just happened that way. But I am. And so because of that, what I'm going to speak about this morning is a very important subject to me. This is what you heard many times, the first few minutes. They say that no two leaves that have ever been on trees in this world have ever been exactly alike. I've never checked it out. I'm going to take their word for it. They say that no two snowflakes, and can you imagine all the snowflakes that have fallen? Can you imagine what kind of snow would have had if this rain had been freezing? But they say that no two snowflakes have ever fallen that were exact. Look at me now. Listen to me. Do your fingernails later on. Have ever been exactly alike. They say that no two grains of sand have ever been exactly alike. They say that no two fingerprints have ever been exactly alike. And, of course, as you know, they can tell if they can't identify a person, they can do it by his teeth. Now, if all of those things are so unique, God teaches us also that no two people have ever been alike. But I'm going to put my finger a little closer on it. Listen to me now. No two souls have ever been exactly alike. All souls are mine, says the Lord. Then he says, what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it mean? It means that I have a soul that is not like yours. Now, the soul is that which occupies my body. My soul is that which determines my feelings, my emotions, my hurts, my joys, my loves, my sense of humor, my fears, my doubts, my personality, my heart, my enthusiasm, my zeal, my angers, my loyalties, my behavior, and my responses. That's what the soul is. Basically, you could call it a personality if you want to. But no two personalities have ever been exactly alike. How many times have I said this? God one day had a job that he needed done. Number two, God, listen to me now, God made you to do that job. God didn't look down one day and see you and say, I wonder who he is. I better figure out something for that man to do to keep him busy. God didn't do that. God one day looked down and said, I need, in 1959, a pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, to pastor that church for at least 37 years. And God made me. God needed me. He made me because, forgive me for putting it, he knew what you needed. And God made me. That's why the Bible says that the pastor is God's gift to his people. And God made me to be exactly what this area needed. And just as God had a job to be done, and God made me to do that job, likewise, God had a job to be done, and God made you to do that job. That means, as I've often said in other sermons, especially around the country and I preach to young people, God needed somebody just like me. And God needed somebody just like you. And then I said this, you or I am somebody. And you are somebody. Now, that's the foundation. We'll go on to the sermon this morning. That means that God made me, hear me carefully now, God made me with a soul that is different from anyone who has ever lived in the history of mankind. There is no such thing as identical twins. They may look identical, but there's no such thing as identical twins. And there's no such thing as any two people, listen to me, look at me now, who've ever had the same type soul. Your personality is the only one that's ever lived on the face of this earth exactly like it. Now, there's a reason for that. I say, that means that you are an original. You are a designer's model. No one else will ever pass this way again that can make the contribution that you can make while you're here. Now, that means I, hear me carefully, listen to me, I, through my soul, can make a contribution that no one else has ever made in the history of mankind. And that no one else will ever be able to make in the history of mankind. Now that means if I do not make my contribution, something is missing. Now let me say this. I have a love to offer God that no one else in the world can offer. And so do you. You have a unique love to offer God that nobody else in the world can offer. Now listen to me carefully. That means if you don't give God that love, God is not going to be totally satisfied. And he'll be deficient. See, God gave you a certain way to love, and 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 you, and you, and you, and you, and you a certain way to love. And if God does not receive your love, then God will not receive that particular love because nobody can love God exactly like you can. Now, some may love God more than you do, but nobody can love God like you do. Now, that means it's time you started loving God. That means it's time you quit thinking about yourself so much. That means it's time you stopped and realized God didn't put you down here to make a living and eat, drink, be merry, and watch television. God put you down here for the praise of his glory. And if you're not loving God the way that God, with the love that God gave you that is unique to you, then God is going to miss a love that God made you to give to him. That isn't all. God has a love for me that no one else can absorb but like I can. God loves me in a way he doesn't love you. You say, what are you, God's pet? We're all God's pets. God loves Johnny Colston in a way that God loves nobody else on the face of the earth. I know that myself. I'm not God, but God made me in His image. I don't love these men all exactly alike. I mean, I love each one of these men with a different type of love, and I love them all equally, but it's a different type of love. And God in heaven has a unique love to give to me. Now, the truth is, if I don't absorb it, God will not receive the satisfaction of me. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to do is love somebody that doesn't accept it. Hey, God gave you a certain receiver to receive a unique... Hey, I don't know what that does to you. I love that. God loves Jack Hiles in a way... Hey, look, don't look so dead. Look up at me and listen to what I'm trying to say. I'm saying God loves me in a way He loves nobody else on the face of this earth. Now, I'm going to bathe in it. I'm going to bask in the sunlight of that unique love that God gives to me. I have a praise to offer Him that no one else has to offer. Wake up on the front row, son. Wake up. Good night. I've been studying all week for this sermon. You're sitting there sound asleep. I'm saying, I have a way to praise God. Now, I don't praise God like you do. I don't have the same way to praise God that you do. And God doesn't want us to be a bunch of robots saying, glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah. That's the way the charismatic is. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now God gives me a way to praise Him, and God gives you a way. But if you, and by the way, God's people are commanded to praise God. Well, you say, I'm not the type. Then become the type. I said, God's people are commanded to praise God. And God has given you a unique way to praise Him that He'll not receive unless you offer your own praises to God. God has given to me. I have a love to offer that no one else can offer. I have a praise to offer that no one else can offer. And I have a zeal to offer that no one else can offer. That means that there's a certain kind of zeal I have. Not many folks kick over microphones like I do. I'm gonna start throwing a few folks in the front that are taking a nap this morning. If you feel something beside your head, it's me waking you up. I'm saying that there's a certain zeal that I have that nobody on the face of the earth has. And by cracky, I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to take that love that God has given to me and pour it back to Him. I'm going to take that praise that uniquely God has given me and praise His name. I'm going to take that zeal that is unique to me and I'm going to use it for God because it is the only zeal of its kind in the whole world. I have a worship. I have a way to worship God that nobody else has on the face of the earth. And by the way, that keeps me from being intimidated. Did you ever see somebody in church that the way they respond, you wish you could? Every time you see them respond like that, you feel guilty. You know, like we used to have a lady here that sat there and said, oh, oh, oh. And every time she did that, I said, why can't I feel that way? I'm not supposed to feel that way, but I am supposed to worship. I mean adore. I mean praise. I mean magnify. I mean honor. I mean worship God in a way that nobody else has. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's the case, quit shortchanging God. Quit criticizing somebody who doesn't do it like you do it, or does it like you don't do it, and realize there's a way that you can do it. See, nobody else could do that like I can do it. I never repeat myself. Except in my sermons. I have a love to offer God nobody else can give Him. I have a praise to offer God nobody else can give Him. I have a zeal to offer God, an enthusiasm nobody else can give Him. I have a worship to offer God that nobody else can give Him. I have a work to do that no one else can do. Do you know that the Apostle Paul couldn't pastor this church as well as I can? What do you think you are? I think I'm somebody made in the image of God for the purpose of pastoring this church, and Paul wasn't made like that. I'm trying to say, that means if I don't do the work that God made me to do, there is a work that'll go undone, and if you don't decide to do God's work that He gave you to do and quit being so selfish and living for I, me, mine, us, and we, then God's going to miss a certain work. I want to live and die and do the thing that God placed me here to do. Well, I broke that one all to pieces. Whenever I die, the PA men are going to have a party. That means that God is given to me. Well, I love this. I don't know how you can sit there. Like, I don't just sit there and feel something. I love this. God has given to me a love that nobody else can give Him. I've got a love here in my heart that is unique. God has given me a praise that nobody else can give Him. He's given me a work that nobody else can give Him. He's given me a zeal that nobody else can give Him. He's given me a worship that nobody else can give Him. That isn't all. He's given me a mind that's different from anybody else's in the whole world. The most brilliant mind known to mankind. I told you I had trouble with self-esteem, didn't I? I mean, look, inside this bowling ball up here, covered with a man-made toupee, my own hair, but it's a... Don't laugh at me, son. All you got to do is drill four holes up there. We're ready to go. But inside this cranium right here, there is a mind the like of which the world has never seen. Which means that I can meditate in a way that nobody else can meditate. Folks, I wish I could get this in your thick skull. You are unique, and God put you in heaven's orchestra to play a part that nobody else can play, and to play an instrument that nobody else can play. In God's name, pick it up and start playing it. God's given me a sense of humor that nobody else has ever had. I think you'll agree to that. And God's made you dumb enough to understand it. And I plan to use it. It's mine. It's unique to me. God's given me a compassion that is all mine. I must give it or it will not be given. I can preach. Listen, I can preach in a way that no one else has ever been able to preach. So I need not be intimidated when I follow a great preacher. I learned this lesson in 1956. Dr. John Rice wrote me a letter. I was just 29 years of age. Dr. John Rice wrote me a letter and said, would you preach at the National Sword of the Lord Convention in Cold Falls, Georgia, Lake Louise, Georgia? He said, you will follow Dr. R.G. Lee after he preaches his sermon payday someday. That's like a first grade art student following Michelangelo in his Last Supper. You don't know what I'm talking about. Boy, it's hard to preach to dumb bunnies. But I thought the letter was sent... I got somebody's letter. I thought he had sent somebody else's letter to me. I had my secretary call Dr. Rice, the secretary of Ola Walden, and say, Dr. Howes, Brother Howes here got the wrong letter. Who's supposed to get this letter? We'll forward it. And Miss Walden said, that's for Brother Howes. Dr. R.G. Lee preached Payday Someday... And then they introduced me. The title of my sermon was The Autopsy of a Dead Church. A masterpiece. It'll go down in history. In fact, way down in history. Before I preached that sermon, knowing what Dr. Lee was going to preach and knowing that the Prince of Preachers was going to precede a little country preacher from Texas, I went out beside Lake Louise and I got on my knees and I said, Dear God, I've got to follow the most famous sermon of this generation. By the way, most famous sermon of this century. I've got to follow it with Autopsy of a Dead Church. I looked at my outline. If ever a sermon needed a B12 shot, my sermon needed a B12 shot. And here's what I said. I've got it written down here. I said, R.G. Lee, hear me carefully now. R.G. Lee can't preach like I can. He can preach better than I can, but he can't preach like I can. And this was after he had preached. We had an intermission, 15-minute intermission. I went down to the lake with intentions of jumping in. I walked back up, walked on the platform, sat down beside R.G. Lee and beside John R. Rice with Bob Jones Sr. sitting right over here and little Jackie Boy Howes sitting right here about to preach the Autopsy of a Dead Church. And I said to myself, I didn't tell them. I said, he can't preach like I can, and he can't preach like I can, and he can't preach like I can. The only one like me is about to preach. And by the way, that was a sermon that launched me nationally. Dr. Rice put that sermon, The Sword of the Lord, wrote such glowing reports about it, I got invitations from all over America. Now, in these years, I have followed John R. Rice, Hyman Appleman, Oliver B. Green, Bob Jones Sr., Lester Roloff, Lee Robertson, Bill Rice, G.B. Vick, Senator Jesse Helms, Vice President Agnew, Oswald Smith, Tom Malone, Theodore Ipp, M. R. DeHaan, W. A. Criswell, Harold Sattler, Charles Weigel, Vance Havner, B. R. Lincoln, Harvey Sprunger, E. V. Hill, Dallas Billington, Jerry Falwell, Jack Van Impe, Bob Jones Jr., William Culbertson, Myron Cedarholm, Ford Porter, Bill Dowell, A. V. Henderson, Mrs. Billy Sunday, Jack Wurtson, and Tim LaHaye, and countless others, and I've never one time been intimidated. Say, what do you think you are? Better than they are? I don't think I'm as good as any of them, but I think I'm different from any of them. And I learned, I don't care who preaches what, I learned that when I get up, God has a man standing behind the pulpit, every once in a while he does, behind the pulpit, who can preach like nobody else could ever preach. Hallelujah! I'm a designer's model. I'm an original. God made me because he needed somebody like me. Same thing's true about you too. I have a wisdom that's been given only to me. Now, don't laugh at this. I can sing like nobody else has ever sung. I said, don't laugh at this. I mean that. I mean it. Now, let me ask a question. How many of you have ever heard our educable, slow, retarded adult choir sing? Were you blessed? Well, then God's blessed with my retarded singing. I mean that. Sure. Well, those edgeable slow people, some of those people never even saw the tune. Never got close to it. We loved it. Why? Because they gave it their best, and bless God, I give it my best, and God loves to hear me sing because God knows it's not for praise. It's for His glory. Please forgive me for saying something that almost is out of place. We buried yesterday one of the greatest women you'll ever meet. A woman that fought cancer for 8.5 years. Boy, she wrestled with it and cancer wore out. Finally, she succumbed to cancer. One of the great, and she planned her funeral service. I heard of what they did at the cemetery. They passed out balloons to everybody out the cemetery. Everybody had a red balloon, but her husband, he had a white one. At the cemetery, they let those balloons off up into the air. Glory to God, one of these days, they're going to let more than balloons up in the air out that cemetery. Bless God, one day. But here's what I'm trying to say, and it's almost out of order, but I got to say it. Guess what one of the songs was at the funeral? It will be worth it all. And I was a little hurt that they didn't ask me to sing it because everybody knows how well I can sing it. Oh, praise God. I sing all the time. I do. I sing. He said, Brother House, you can't sing. He thinks I can. I love to hear these pathfinders sing. And God loves to hear me sing. Nobody else does. Every once in a while, through the years, our family, everybody in our family can sing. Miss Howells can sing, Dave can sing, Becky can sing, Linda can sing, Cindy can sing. There I am. They used to get around the piano, all of them. Becky would be at the piano playing, all of them gather around and start singing. I'd be over there now, sitting down by myself, you know, trying to figure out something to do. So I tiptoe up and add a bass. And somebody would say, who's off? I told you I had an inferiority complex. My self-esteem is down there. On a scale of 1 to 10, it's -4. I'm saying, I must give him my love or he'll miss something. I must give him my zeal or he'll miss something. I must give him my worship or he'll miss something. I must give him my work or he'll miss something. I must give him my mind or he'll miss something. I must give him my humor or he'll miss something. I must give him my compassion or he'll miss something. I must give him my preaching or he'll miss something. I must give him my wisdom or he'll miss something. I must give him my teaching or he'll miss something. I must give him my singing or he won't miss a cotton picking thing. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about different methods, different doctrines. There are some things that I am to pass on exactly as I receive them. I am to pass on the same doctrine I received. Now, talking about a different doctrine. I have received the virgin birth and I am to pass it on. I have received the sinless life of Christ and I am to pass it on. I have received the deity of Christ and I am to pass it on. I have received the vicarious death of Christ and I am to pass it on. I have received the bodily resurrection of Christ and I am to pass it on. I have received the priesthood of Christ and the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven, and I am to pass it on. I have received the pre-millennial, pre-tribulation, second coming of Jesus Christ, and I am to pass it on. I have received a heaven that has golden streets and a hell that has fire, a salvation by grace through faith only plus nothing, a baptism by immersion, a local church being the only church, and the King James Bible is the only Bible, and I am to pass it on exactly like I got it. I am to pass the same doctrines on with the same methods. I have received old-time preaching and I am to pass it on. I have received personal soul winning and I am to pass it on. I have received the old-time religion and I am to pass it on. I have received the same standards and I am to pass them on. I have received the standard that alcoholic beverage is wrong, one drop of it, and I plan to pass it on. I have received the fact that the use of tobacco is wrong, and I'm to pass it on. I have received the fact that rock music is out of hell, and I'm to pass it on. I have received the fact that mixed swimming is out of hell, and no child of God should show his thighs in public, and I'm to pass it on. I have received the fact that women ought to wear decent length dresses and no pants or shorts, and men are supposed to get haircuts, and I aim to pass it on. You say, what if folks don't like it? I plan to pass it on. What if folks get mad about it? I plan to pass it on. What if your church votes you out? I'll go across the street and get me a little temporary pulpit and pass it on. David had volunteered to fight Goliath. He came to King Saul, and King Saul was head and shoulders above all the people. King Saul said, okay, if you've convinced me you can fight Goliath, take my armor. And David realized that King Saul's armor was too big for him. And David made this statement, I cannot go with these for I have not proved them. I've proved my slingshot, I've not proved the armor of the king. I'll go with that which is proved. Ladies and gentlemen, Christian rock did not build this nation. Christian drama did not build this nation. New evangelicalism did not build this nation. A bloodless gospel did not build this nation. Lectures and seminars did not build this nation. Christian movies did not build this nation. Hollywood-like TV did not build this nation. The power of positive thinking did not build this nation. Possibility thinking did not build this nation. But old-fashioned preaching, an old-fashioned gospel, old-fashioned standards, and old-fashioned soul winning built the United States of America. And those things have been proved. But the fact remains, bearing in mind that all of those things are never to change, I am still me. I am me. God had a job He needed done. He made me to do it. He needs me. I am somebody. He needed me this way. I'm not a robot. He hungers for the love that only I can give Him. He needs the zeal that only I can give Him. He loves me in a way that only I can receive. He wants me to praise Him in a way that only I can praise Him. He wants me to worship in a way that only I can worship. He wants me to meditate in a way that only I can meditate. He wants me to feel in my heart in a way that only I can feel. He wants my soul. He wants the honor of my soul and spirit unique to me. I have something He needs. I must give it to Him. And I have something that only I can give Him. Illustration. Haven't heard it in years. I'm not sure I'm giving you exactly right, but it's close enough to where you'll get the idea. One of the great symphony orchestras in America was having a rehearsal. It was the final dress rehearsal for a tremendous performance. The Maestro, the conductor, raised his baton, and in their final dress rehearsal, he was leading that orchestra with all the gyrations that a conductor has. And as he was leading that symphony orchestra, he was leading, all of a sudden he stopped. And there was a hush. And the conductor said, "Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong." He said, "Everybody, let's start again." Once again, he began to lead that orchestra in its great final dress rehearsal. And in the middle of it again, he stopped. "Hold it, stop. Something's missing. Something's wrong." After a long time and several different efforts, they found that one little flute player was not playing. Maybe ill. Maybe something was wrong with the instrument, but for some reason or other, one little flute player. Well, they had dozens of flute players. One little flute player wasn't playing. God in heaven has made a great universal orchestra, and every one of you can play an instrument that nobody else can play. And when you're not playing your part, God is not receiving the praise that God deserves. Let me illustrate. Every Sunday morning, I come to church. When I walk up the steps inside the hallway, there are three men there who sing. I think this morning they sang "My Jesus, I Love Thee." I'm not sure, I think it was. And they sang all the parts but the bass, and they want me to add the bass. Sometimes I enhance it, sometimes I destroy it. But I always try it. And I love it. When they're gone, I miss it. I walk down the hallway, there's two little girls, cute as you ever saw in your life, waiting to give me a little glass of orange juice. Their mother or dad, one, is always there with them. They always tell me the corniest joke ever told. This morning it was, "What animal has one horn and runs fast?" I said, "A car." That's how corny it is. And I laughed just like you're laughing. And then those little girls say, "I love you, preacher." That's every Sunday. Been the way ever since the oldest one was barely old enough to walk and talk. Now, I have a lot of fun all week. A lot of people love me and do for me and spoil me rotten, but those little girls have a place that nobody else has. I walk out in the alley, and there's Dick Liebig. Dick Liebig tells me 3 to 4 jokes every week that would make the little girl's jokes seem like Red Skelton. Corniest jokes in the world. He found a joke book that was sold for $19.95, was on sale for 25 cents. I've offered to buy it because I want to burn it. But I love it. Dick Liebig, in 60 seconds, walks down that alley with me every Sunday morning with some other fellas. Some guards that I protect. But if Dick Levy is on vacation, I miss it. He's a part of that great orchestra called First Baptist Church of Hammond. Every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, I walk down the alley, shake hands with 150 people probably. I walk up the steps toward my office. There's always a family up there at the top. One little boy is in a wheelchair. And he shakes my hand and says, "I love you, Bubba Hiles." If he's not there, I miss it. Between question and answer time and the evening service on Sunday night, I walk up the steps and there are three young people up there. Each one gives me a quarter. I've been praying for God to give us a record-breaking attendance soon. Now, I look forward to that. Don't misunderstand me. I meet sometimes with the deacons for 2 or 3 hours. I sometimes meet with the staff for an hour or two, sometimes longer, and they're important. But every little instrument in the orchestra of First Baptist Church, I need. And I'd miss it. Every Wednesday night, I walk out of superintendent's meeting, and there are three young men there, since every little boy has been doing it. Each one gives me a Reese's peanut butter cup, shakes my hand, tell me they love me. I shake hands with their dad. Now, that's important to me. For years, a big old guy weighed about 300 pounds after teachers meeting every Wednesday night named John Pennett would walk up to the pulpit and tell me a little funny story and give me two little pieces of hard candy. When John Pennelly passed away, Brother Hackett, he's not here, Brother Hackett decided he'd give me those two pieces of hard candy. They quit making them around, or quit selling them around here, and Brother Hackett spent weeks trying to find that particular kind of hard candy. You say, does stuff like that mean anything to you? You better know it does. And it means something to God, too. I wonder what God says this morning. Hold it! Hold it! Something missing in my orchestra. Hold it! One little teenager, First Baptist Church, to whom I gave a certain way of praise, is not praising. Hold it! Something's wrong with the performance. If I am that important to God, I want to play my part. A part that nobody else in this world can play like I can play it. Are you loving Him? See, here's what you want. You want me to preach a sermon so you can get something out of it. Listen to me. Hey, sailors, look at me. Sailors, look at me. You want, and you'll write me notes. And I want you to. I want you to get something. Every once in a while, I want to preach a sermon that God will get something out of. Why don't you take up the instrument that God has given only to you and an instrument the like of which He's never made before and never made again. And love Him and praise Him and serve Him and worship Him in a way like nobody else ever has or ever will. That causes me to lift my self-esteem. I lose my inferiority complex. Shoot. Youth conference. I'm going to close here in a few hours, but youth conference. I have the hardest time in the world psyching myself up for youth conference. Look, I'll be 70 years old in 2 weeks, and here I'm conducting a nationwide youth conference. 3 years ago, I psyched myself up for it. I said, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Walked out the alley, started to walk in here, and outside that door, a young whippersnapper with long hair walked up and said, hey, old man, what you doing conducting a youth conference at your age? He found out I was younger than thought. But I have to tell myself, at 69, nearly 70, I have something to offer these young people that nobody else can give them. Tomorrow morning, I'll sit right here. And I'll say, boys and girls, all you boys and girls and teenagers, if you've ever done this, do it right now. Boys and girls, I want to know your name. Like when I say 1, 2, 3, I'll say, what is your name? And you'll say like this, my name is Jack Hyatt. You got that? Okay, 1, 2, 3. My name is... Oh, you're not doing it. Come on. My name is Jack... No. Your name is not Jack Hyles. Your name is whatever your mama calls you. No, don't say that. I'll do this tomorrow morning. I'll do it. I'll get in a position. It'll take the chiropractor 3 hours to get me out of it tomorrow afternoon. No. Your name is like Susie Peabody. Maybe that's your name. So when I say three, I'll say my name is Jack Hyles, and you say my name is Susie Peabody. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. My name is Jack. No, your name is not Susie Peabody. Your name is your name. So when I say three, you say my name is my name. You got it? Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. My name is Jack. No, your name is not your name or Susie Peabody. I'll do that tomorrow morning. Almost lose my pants just like I did just then. Praise God, there's something I can do for God tomorrow morning. Nobody else can do exactly like I can do it. And praise God, at youth conference there was something I could do like nobody else could do it. And thank God when times come to worship God and praise God and serve God and love God, I am me. There never has been another me. There never will be another me. And I want God to have me while I'm passing across the scene. Would you bow your heads, please?